Be turning to Genesis chapter number 3. It's in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 that we read about a garden that is called Eden. And we read about the planting of the garden in chapter 2 and verse number 8, where the Bible says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden." God specially prepared this garden himself. And for a particular purpose, you'll see, read about the planning of the garden in chapter 2 and verse number 8. You'll read about the placement at the garden in verse number 8, where the Bible says, "And there he put the man whom he had formed." And again, in verse number 15 of the same chapter, chapter number 2, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." God made a garden, and God placed into that garden the man Adam that he had created from the dust of the ground. And the garden was especially designed for him. And so that he would have all the provision that he needed in the garden. The provision was throughout the garden. In verse number 9, the Bible says in chapter number 2, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Verse 10, "And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads." God provided in the garden. Notice with me what the Bible says in verse 16 of the same chapter. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So we see the planning of the garden in chapter 2 and verse 8. And the placement at the garden, that is, God placed the man there in the Garden of Eden. We see the provision throughout the garden. God made every tree that was good for food to grow in the garden. And Adam could eat from all the fruit of the trees except for just one. And only one they couldn't. The rest he could. And God is providing for him throughout the garden. And then there is the problem within the garden. You and I have been looking at it in chapter number 3. And that is that we discovered that within the garden there was the snake that deceived the woman. You might remember I've already spent a lot of time preaching about it, so I won't spend much time just to remind you, though, that the devil showed up and Satan in the form of a serpent, possessing the body of a serpent, and began to talk to Eve, and he began to lie to her about what God had said about that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told her that she wouldn't die if she ate it, but instead God knew that she would become wise like him, knowing good from evil. And through a process of lying, a process of deceiving, the snake finally convinced the woman to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's the snake that deceived the woman. We read about the sin that the man committed. And that is, she took it to Adam, and then Adam sinned against God. We looked at that this past Sunday night. He sinned against God by eating the fruit that God told him not to. He deliberately disobeyed what God said not to do. And then we saw the shame that the couple experienced. Immediately their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked, which means they were now experiencing something they never experienced before. They were experiencing shame. The shame that they did not have at the end of chapter number 2, they do now have as a result of the fact that that sin has come into the world, and now they are corrupted on the inside. That is, the corruption of the soul is seen in the shame that they were experiencing there in the garden. There's a real problem now in the garden. And that is that Adam has sinned against God. Sin has entered into the picture, and Adam has fallen from his innocent condition into a sinful condition before God. Adam and Eve are now sinners in the sight of God, and as a result of that, the consequences of sin now also are weighing upon them and all of humanity, and that is that death has now come. And the Bible indicates to us that there will be a time, and there was, that Adam died, and no doubt Eve did as well. And he lived some 900 years, but ladies and gentlemen, one day Adam died. But worse than that is now he was separated from God because of his sin. And that separation from God that he experienced as a result of his sin begins to really stand out to us in the next verses, as you continue to read here in Genesis chapter number 3, and especially when you get to the end of the chapter and God drives them out of the garden so that they no longer have access to the tree of life. They're not going to live forever now. They are indeed going to die one of these days. So what we're seeing is not only the planting of the garden, Not only the placement at the garden of the man and later the woman that God formed and the provision throughout the garden. They had all the provision that anybody could ever want. Right there throughout the garden. But now there's this problem within the garden because the woman has been deceived and the man has deliberately sinned against God. And you and I are the recipients of that problem. If you ever ask somebody ask you what is your problem, now you know how to answer, don't you? Now you know it's sin. And you know where it came from. It came from Adam. And you were born with the problem. You came into the world with a problem. That's why you battle with your attitude. That's why you battle with your actions. That's why you struggle. And that's the reason why we have the problems that we have in life. Is because sin came into the world. The problem within the garden. Well, that brings us this evening to begin to consider the presence in the garden. All of a sudden, into this problematic scene where sin has come into the world and the problem that Adam and Eve now have, into that scene comes the presence of God. Verse number 8 tells us, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And so after the deception of Eve in the first 6 verses and the disobedience of Adam in verse number 6, God shows up on the scene in the Garden of Eden. Beginning in verse number 8, there is the presence of God in the garden leading up to a conversation that's going to take place between God and between Adam and Eve. As you begin reading of this passage, the first thing that you'll notice that we want to focus our attention on for a few moments this evening, I just want us to focus for just a few moments on the cool of the day. You might have noticed in verse number 8 that the Bible says that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So at some time after Eve had been deceived, and after Adam had disobeyed God, sometime after that, the cool of the day came. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's anything that sinners like Adam and Eve need, it is this. They need the cool of the day. Now, when you and I read this phrase in verse number 8 about God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, one of the first things that we often think about is the time and the temperature. That is, we think about the time of the day when the temperature begins to cool down and it becomes more comfortable outside to take a walk. But I believe that it's not the time of the day or the temperature of the day that's really what's important in verse number 8. When the Bible describes to us when God came walking through the garden in the cool of the day. The reason why is because the Hebrew word that is translated here, cool, is the English in our English Bibles comes from the Hebrew word ruach. It's a word that is translated wind, breath, or spirit in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2, you'll remember that there is a verse there that says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And do you know that the word that is translated spirit there is the same Hebrew word that is translated here as well, the cool of the day. In other words, right here in our Bible, what we're seeing is, just like back in Genesis chapter number 1, is that God is beginning to move upon this scene in the garden. You remember what He did in Genesis chapter number 1? God created the heavens and the earth. But the Bible says there that the earth was without form and void. Now, when the Bible says that the word was without form, it means that it was chaotic, it was disorderly. When the Bible says it was void, that means it is empty. It is chaotic and it is empty. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, the Bible tells us there in Genesis chapter number 1 in the first couple of verses. So God creates the heavens and the earth. The scene is chaotic, that is, it's without form. It is void, that is, it's empty. And darkness, there's darkness upon the face of the deep. And listen, and God was about to change that chaotic scene. You remember that, don't you? He was about to bring order to the chaos. He was about to bring light to the darkness, and God brought life to the void. That is, it was void, that means it was empty and without life. It was without form, that means that it was chaotic, ladies and gentlemen, and without order. And it was darkness, it was without light. God was about ready to change all of that. So when God moved onto the scene, the first thing that happened was that the Spirit of God moved and the wind of God began to blow. He began to move on the face of the waters. That word translated, the Spirit of God began to move. The word Spirit means breath, it means wind. It is the same word that is translated cool when the Bible talks about the cool of the day. When God moved on the scene in Genesis chapter number 1, the first thing that happened is the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That is, the breath of the wind of God began to blow, and then the voice of God began to speak and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In the same way that the wind or the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis 1, the wind of God began to blow through the creation of God in Genesis chapter number 3. What we're seeing in Genesis 3:8 is what we see back in chapter 1 and verse 2. That God has showed up on the scene and is beginning to move. In other words, there came a time of day there in the garden when the wind began to blow. But ladies and gentlemen, it was no ordinary breeze. It was God showing up on the scene. Now, this is not the only time in the Bible that God shows up in the presence of wind or the presence of air. And as a matter of fact, in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse number 4, we read there about the presence of the Holy Spirit. It says that God showed up on the scene in connection with a whirlwind in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse number 4. You'll read about that again in Job 38 and verse number 1, where God is said to have showed up in like a whirlwind. In 2 Samuel 22, verse 11, the Bible says that he was seen upon the wings of the wind. In Psalm 18, verse 10, the Bible says he did fly upon the wings of the wind. In Psalm 104, in verse number 3, the Bible says that he walks upon the wings of the wind. Talking about God. Now listen, this seems to be what's going on here in Genesis chapter number 3. That seems to be what God is doing. As he walks in the garden, he is doing so on the wings of the wind as the breeze begins to gently blow through the garden. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament we see this imagery used as well as the Old Testament. For example, the Bible talks about being born of the Spirit in John chapter number 3. Remember that when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and the Bible says that he spoke to him. Nicodemus comes to him one night, wants to know about Jesus and knows that he's a teacher come from God. Has come to come a conversation with him about his kingdom. And Jesus said, "Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see, be a part of the kingdom of God." Nicodemus was confused, as you all know. Sarcastically, he asked the Lord, what do you want me to do? Enter back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? What do you mean born of this? Born again? What are you talking about? Jesus explained to him and he told him that he's not talking about a fleshly birth. He's not talking about being born of water. As you all know, that's describing in some detail about the physical birth, born of water. That's not what he's talking about, not a physical birth, but he's talking about being born of the Spirit, being born again, being born from above. The fleshly birth is flesh, and the new birth is a spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh, flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's talking about being born again. It is a spiritual birth that is produced by the Spirit of God. Nicodemus, you're a master in Israel, you're a teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things. You don't know that you must be born again. You must be born again. And then Jesus explained it this way. He said, "Nicodemus, it's like the wind. The wind blows, and you can't tell where it comes from, and you can't tell where it is going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's just like, ladies and gentlemen, it's like the breeze of God, an invisible breeze of God begins to blow. That is, you can't see the Spirit, but all of a sudden there He is, and speaking to your heart and working in your life and bringing you to the point of brokenness over your sin and bringing you to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like being outside and all of a sudden the breeze begins to blow. You can't see where it came from and you can't tell where it's going, but there it is. All of a sudden you're in the presence of the wind. And if you've ever been in the presence of holy God as a lost sinner, you know what I'm talking about. It's just like God showed up. You couldn't see Him coming and you didn't see where He went, but all of a sudden He showed up one day and He had you in mind. He started dealing with you. He started blowing right there on your own heart, revealing to your lost condition and your need for Christ and what Jesus did for you. And He's just like He came in on the wings of the wind. Sure. Did you know being born of the Spirit is compared to the wind? Did you know the leadership of the Spirit is also compared to the wind? Listen to the experience that David had in 1 Chronicles chapter number 14. It's kind of an interesting little story. It's very brief. I'll read it to you and then we'll move along. In 1 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "And the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley." David battling against the Philistines, and they are many, and they are powerful, and they are spreading in the valley. They are prepared for battle. Therefore David inquired again of God. And God said to him, "Go not up after them. Turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees." David, don't go. Go around and come through the mulberry trees. And then listen to this verse. "And it shall be, when thou shalt hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt go out to battle. For God has gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." He said, "Here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to go. I want you to go over here by the mulberry trees." And he said, "I want you to wait for the hear of the going in the mulberry trees." Say, "Pastor, what is?" Well, when you hear the wind blowing the tops of the trees, when you begin to hear the wind blowing in the trees, the going in the trees, when you hear that, then that's, you'll know that's time to go. In other words, here's what God is saying. I'll tell you when to go when the wind starts blowing. Yeah, you see, when you look at being born of the Spirit as compared to wind, and right here David experiences the leadership of the Holy Spirit as God gives him the breeze in the tops of the trees. We also know that the filling of the Holy Spirit also, one of the evidences of it was indeed the blowing of the wind. You might remember in Acts chapter number 2 on the day of Pentecost when the disciples were waiting for the promise of the Lord Jesus to be fulfilled. Remember what God promised them? And that is, wait right there in Jerusalem and you'll be endued with power from on high. Wait. Jesus said, stay right here in Jerusalem, and the promise of the Father about being filled, baptized, united by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to happen. And they were waiting, they were praying, they were seeking God. And in Acts chapter number 2, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. They were all filled, ladies and gentlemen. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared cloven tongues like fire, and it sat upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Listen, being born of the Spirit, the Bible says, is like the wind blowing. And being led by the Spirit, David found out that sometimes God speaks through the wind. Sometimes He shows up on the wings of the wind. And when the filling of the Spirit, the uniting, the working of the Spirit came, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, there's the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It's like God showed up on the wings of the wind, the Bible. So it might not surprise us that when God came into the garden, He came on the wings of the wind. That is, as the wind began to blow, God showed up. Let me ask you this question before I move on. Has ever been a time in your life when the wind of God began to blow across your darkened soul? I mean, has there ever been a time when the Spirit of God moved upon your empty heart like He moved upon the chaotic and empty earth in Genesis 1? It may have started out like a gentle breeze as God began to blow upon your heart and you just began to realize there's something wrong with you on the inside. You don't know why that you thought that. You don't know why you realized that, but you just began to realize something was wrong in your heart, a little gentle breeze blowing across your soul. It may have developed into a powerful whirlwind as God revealed to you that you were lost, that you were a sinner, that you were helpless before Him. And God began to destroy the idols in your heart, keeping you from repenting and trusting in Him. It's like a whirlwind going off on the inside of you. Listen to me now. When God was convicting my heart, listen, I was as miserable as if there was a whirlwind inside of me. It may have culminated into a rushing mighty wind when the Spirit of God came into your heart. At the very point that God brought you to the point of brokenness over your sin and surrendered to Christ, it like a rushing mighty wind when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you and you found yourself with peace and joy and everlasting life in an instant. Amen. Have you ever experienced the cool of the day? I want you to notice with me what happened in verse 8 when Adam and Eve, when the cool of the day finally came for them. When God showed up there in that garden. First of all, they heard the voice of God, didn't they? That's what the Bible tells us there in verse number 8. They began to hear God speaking. The voice of God throughout the garden. As the wind of God began to blow in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve knew that this was not an ordinary breeze. No. And the reason why is because they were hearing God's voice. God was speaking to them. God was in the garden, evidenced by His presence is in the garden, and God is speaking to them. And so now we not only have the wind of God, but now we have the Word of God. The wind of God is blowing while the Word of God is speaking. The Spirit of God is moving, and ladies and gentlemen, the voice of God is speaking. Now when the Spirit of God gets to moving and the voice of God gets to speaking, you'll know that God has then showed up in the garden. Absolutely. Isn't that what happened in chapter 1? At the scene of this chaotic earth, everything was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then the Spirit of God moved, and the Word of God began to speak, "Let there be light." And all of a sudden, God begins to speak, and creation begins to happen. That's what happens, doesn't it? That's what happens to the soul of an individual when God begins to move. The presence of the Spirit of God blows in, ladies and gentlemen, and the voice of God begins to speak. You know who the Word is, by the way, don't you? We know who the wind is. It's the Spirit of God. But do you know who the Word is? Sure you do. Why, it's the Son of God. Yeah, listen to what John tells us. He identifies the Word, the divine Word in John chapter number 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When the Bible says that God spoke, the Word of God spoke, let there be light, we know now here He is. John's describing the divine Word present at the beginning. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. By the Word speaking, and everything comes into existence. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And verse number 14 says that same Word, the Word was made flesh, John said, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you know the divine Word that was present in Genesis 1, speaking, "Let there be light," is the same one who was born in Bethlehem? The same one, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I know as of Jesus? Yeah, that's Him. It's the Son of God. Do you know that the one who blew in the garden, it's the Spirit of God? Do you know whose voice was speaking? It was the Son of God right there in the garden. That's what happens when God starts dealing with sinners, and that's what He's intending on doing there in the garden, because there's two of them there, Adam and Eve. So glad that where there's sinners at, God will show up. Spirit of God starts moving. The Son of God starts speaking. Now, when God spoke in the Garden of Eden, it may have been with an audible voice that you can hear with your ear. But most of the time when God speaks to the sinner, it's with an inaudible voice that you can only hear with your heart. But listen, the voice of God to the heart is just as real as the voice of God to the ear. That's the reason why God can move in a service like this one tonight, like the services we have on Sundays. That's why he can speak to one person's heart while others don't hear anything. Because it is an inaudible voice that can only be heard with the heart. But let me just say to you that if God ever speaks to your heart, you'll know it. Absolutely. Listen, there's no wondering and there's no guessing. That is, you become deeply aware of what God is saying to your heart about your lost condition if you're not saved, or if you are saved, if God's speaking to you about something else. Listen, when God starts speaking, you know when he's speaking. And it's in your heart. Remember in Acts 2:37 on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that powerful message? And when he got done preaching, the Bible says in Acts 2:37, those that heard these things, the Bible says, were pricked in their heart, and they begin to cry out, men and brethren, what do we need to do? Remember that? What's going on in their hearts? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's the wind beginning to blow, and it's the sun beginning to speak. I believe the Spirit of God blew and moved onto that scene, and God the Son began to speak to the hearts of individuals there on the day of Pentecost. Sure he did. Listen, until God moves, the Spirit of God moves, and the Son of God speaks, sinners will never come to him. They won't repent. They won't come with real saving faith. They may walk an aisle and join a church. They may put on a show from Sunday after Sunday after that, but they'll never meet him until the Spirit of God moves upon their soul and the Son of God begins to speak to them and brings them to a point of real repentance and real saving faith. You know, it's the responsibility of believers like you and I to speak to the ear and inform the mind of lost people about the gospel. But folks, only God can speak to the heart. Absolutely. Now, that's the voice that the sinner has to hear. And when they hear him, you'll know it. He'll convince the sinner of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, according to John 16, verses 7 through 11. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Spirit of God to you, and when he comes, he'll convict the world, convince the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and the Spirit of God is going to reveal Christ to the world. Of judgment, because the prince of this world, that is the devil, is under judgment, is judged. And if the prince of the world is judged, then the whole world is under judgment. That's the indication. And that is that we are sinners in the sight of a righteous God and therefore under divine judgment. And when the Spirit of God comes and moves upon you like the wind, and the Son of God begins to speak to you and reveals to you that truth, and that is that you're a sinner in the sight of a righteous God and under divine judgment, that is an experience, ladies and gentlemen, that is unforgettable. It's unforgettable and undeniable when God begins to do that in your heart. And that's what he does. And that's what we're seeing here in the garden. When God showed up in the garden, in the cool of the day, it means God is moving in the garden. And ladies and gentlemen, first thing that they hear is the voice of God. God is speaking to them. Not only did they hear the voice of God, but the second thing I want you to notice with me is that they begin to hide from the presence of God. So the Bible says there in verse number 8, and that is when God began to move on that scene of the garden and Adam and Eve began to hear God speaking to them, their first response was to hide themselves among the trees of the garden. That's what happens whenever God begins to move. That's what happens when God begins to move. Sinners start hiding. They're trying to get away from the wind that is blowing and the voice that is speaking. Now, according to verse number 10, the reason why that they hid themselves is because they were naked. Now, this past Sunday evening, you and I discovered in verse number 7 that after Adam and Eve had sinned against God, they realized that they were naked and they were filled with shame for the very first time. Corruption came into their soul and now they're experiencing shame for the first time. And so they tried to cover up the shame of their nakedness by sewing together some fig leaves so that they couldn't see each other's nakedness. So that Adam couldn't see Eve and Eve couldn't see his. They were ashamed. because of their nakedness. Well, those fig leaves may have covered the shame of their sin in each other's eyes, but not in God's eyes. When God showed up, ladies and gentlemen, they weren't just hiding behind the leaves, but now they're hiding behind the trees that the leaves came off of. Oh, yes. You see, when God showed up, they find themselves compelled to hide from Him. There's something wrong in the garden, isn't there? Something's not right. Here's this man who had no shame and who walked in the presence of God and walked in perfect harmony with his wife Eve. And now they're hiding themselves from each other and they're running from God. Something has changed. And we know what it is. Sin came into their life. Sin came into the world. You see, if you're lost, you might be able to hide your condition from me or from somebody else, and you'll probably try to hide it. Most lost people try to hide their condition. I certainly did. I didn't want anybody to know I was lost. I was embarrassed and ashamed. I knew I was lost, but I thought everybody thought I was saved. I was so embarrassed and ashamed. I didn't want anybody to know, and nobody did know. I didn't talk to anybody about it until I got so miserable I had to cry out to God. But if you're lost, you'll probably try to hide your condition from me or others by sewing together some fig leaves. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean, you might get some religious experiences that you've had and sew them together. I've had folks do that. They'll come to me and they've never been born again, but they know they must be saved. And the reason why is because they were driving down the road one day and some gospel group came on and they felt this hot, warm feeling come all over their body. And so they must be saved because they felt that feeling. You know what they're doing? Sewing together some fig leaves. So I must be because I know that day I walked forward. My buddy Johnny went forward, and I went forward with him because he went forward. My Sunday school teacher said, it's time for you to go forward. Dad said, it's time to go forward. Mom said, why haven't you gone forward? And so I went forward. I said, what happened? I really don't remember, but I know I went forward. And Mom and Dad said, I got baptized. I don't remember. I was pretty young, but I know there's a picture of it. So you don't remember what happened? I mean, if you got born again, wouldn't you remember it? Wouldn't you know? You know what it is? It's fig leaves. Lost people trying to hide their lostness. Trying to sew together some religious experiences along with some good works. And there's, I've been doing some pretty good things. I try to help out my neighbor once in a while. And you know, when there's a disaster, I send in a little bit of money and I try to do good things and I go to church, you know, every time that I can. And so we get our religious experiences and we sew them together with some good works. And then we have various excuses that we throw in as well, don't we? And then maybe some successes in life. And that is, I've been successful in life and my wife knows I love her and I've got good kids and I've made a good end, you know, I've done a good job raising my family. So surely that's good enough for God. So we'll take all of these religious experiences and all of these good works and all of these various excuses and all of these successes in life and we'll sew them all together to try to hide the real condition of our sinful hearts so people can't see how wicked we really are. Try to hide it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know what's in you, or a little bit of it anyway. Listen, those fig leaves may hide your condition from somebody like me, but they don't work in the cool of the day. When the Spirit of God starts moving upon a soul and the Son of God starts speaking, the fig leaves just aren't enough to hide your sinful lost condition before God. And so like Adam and Eve, you want to run farther. You want to hide better. When God begins to speak, you want to try to hide better. So you try to get more religion. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? That's when you start all the rededicating. I'm going to live better. I'm going to do better. I promise you, God, I'm going to do this. And we rededicate and rededicate and rededicate until there's nothing to dedicate. So I've got to get more religion. I've got to do some more good works. We start searching for more excuses. We strive for more successes in life. And when that won't work, you just run.
to wherever you can think the wind might not be blowing and God may not be speaking, all of a sudden now, it's just hard to get to church.
I remember whenever I was under conviction and God was dealing with me, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, every time I went to church, God the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. Every time. Invitation was given, all I could hear was God saying, "You're lost, you're lost, you're lost," in my heart. It seemed like if I could just hold out in church, when I got out of church, then, you know, it let up a little bit. I could kind of get away from it. Go play ball, play football Sunday afternoon. I kind of get away from it. But then as time went on, a few months went on, it just got to where I was under conviction. Even when I was at home, I was under conviction. And I wanted to get saved. And without anybody finding out I was lost, tried to cut some deals with God. And that didn't work either. I'll tell you that if I could get out of going to church in any way I could during that time, I'd get out of it. My mom and dad were kind of no nonsense. They said, "We're going to church." We went to church. I tried to fake being asleep. I tried to fake not feeling well. I didn't want to go there. Every time I went, the wind started blowing. I don't know if it's blowing at anybody else, but it's blowing right on me. The Son of God was speaking. I don't know if He's speaking to anybody else, but He sure was me, and I sure was miserable. I tried to think I was saved, but I knew that I wasn't. Every time I thought about that experience I had as a little boy, I realized there wasn't anything there. I was lost, and I knew that's what my problem was, and without God. But I wanted to get away. It reminds me of a story about Felix in Acts 24, whenever Paul was called before Felix and his wife. Felix wanted to hear about the truth, wanted to hear about this faith that Paul was preaching about. And Paul came in, and the Bible says he began to reason with him about temperance and about judgment and things to come. He began to tell him about the Word of God, began to share with him about the Son of God. And the Bible says this man, Felix, began to tremble. And you know what he said? He said, "I'm going to call you for another more convenient season." You know what? He was trying to get away, wasn't he? You know what he was looking for? Some trees to hide behind. Sure he was. He's trying to get away. So you can tell when the cool of the day comes, when God is moving and speaking, because not only do you hear the voice of God, but your heart wants to run and hide from the presence of God. The reason why is because now you're not just seeing the shame of your sinfulness in the light of other sinners, but now you're beginning to see it in the light of God's holiness. And when you see your sinfulness in the light of God's holiness, you want to run and hide. Do you know at the end of time, when the lost stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, those who are bearing their own shame of sin stand before the holiness of God seated upon that throne. The Bible says they're going to look for a place to run, and there won't be one. That's what Adam and Eve are trying to do. When the fig leaves of man's works won't do, we flee to the shadow of the trees, hoping that we'll be shielded from the radiance of His glory as He blows through, walks through the garden. But His holiness penetrates the shadows. His word pierces through the branches and the leaves. And even there, behind the trees, there's no hiding place. You remember when Saul got saved? The man from Tarsus? Acts 9. Bible says he was on his way to Damascus. I'm about done if you're wondering. He was on his way to Damascus. This is the man who was standing there holding the coats responsible for the stoning of one of the godliest men in the early church, a man named Stephen, full of wisdom and the Spirit of God. Spoke such truth that it cut to the hearts of those who were listening. They ran upon him, they gnashed upon him with their teeth, and then they picked up stones, they stoned him to death. And the one who gave the order was Saul from Tarsus. He hated Christ so much
that the Bible says he was arresting Christians and putting them in jail. And they began to flee Jerusalem. And as they began to flee Jerusalem, he got permission to hunt them down, chase them down, and arrest them to the places they fled. One of the places was Damascus. And so he's on his way to Damascus. And on the way there, ladies and gentlemen, guess who shows up? You can almost feel a little gentle breeze blowing through about that time, can't you? All of a sudden, God showed up. The radiance of the glory of the presence of Christ was so bright. I mean, listen, there was light that showed up in the darkness of this man's soul that was of such that it blinded his eyes and he couldn't see for a few days. And he heard the voice of God, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Well, listen, God had been pricking that man's heart for a while. He was running from God. While he was running from God, he got mean and wicked, running from God, persecuting the church. Running, 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 until one day the Spirit of God moved, the Son of God showed up and began to speak. And I tell you, that man met Jesus that day, and he was never the same. No grove of trees can hide you from the one whose presence is like a consuming fire, a devastating earthquake, a powerful whirlwind. Adam and Eve, in the cool of the day, they were hiding, but they were still hearing God speaking, and they couldn't get away. Let me ask you this question. Is God speaking to you? If he is, then you ought to just get honest with him. That's what Adam had to do. He had to get honest about his sin, about his condition. And when he got honest with God about his sinful condition, he found out that God had a covering for him. That's right. He had provided a covering for him. Down there in the altar of that church, it's a teenage boy. Broken over my sin, my lostness, crying out to God to save me. As broken as you could be, I would have done anything to get saved that day. And then my pastor opened up his big old black Bible and showed me those verses I'd heard over and over again. John 3:16, Romans 5:8. Show me those verses. And I realized, at the very moment that I needed to know, that while I would have done anything to get saved, I didn't have to do anything, because he did it all at the cross. And there was a covering provided for me in Christ. However God does that, I don't know, it's like the wind blowing. You can't tell how it happens. But however he did it, my hope, my soul rested in what Jesus did that day. And it was done. Let me ask you the question again. Is God speaking to you? Let's pray. Father, would you work your work in our hearts this evening? I pray for those who may be in this room, those who are listening by other means, who have never met you, never encountered you, never received you, that they would listen to the voice of the Son of God as he blows across their heart with divine truth. Father, thank you. I pray for folks to get honest all over our community. God, I pray for the people in our community around us. That, Father, you'll so operate on those hearts in the very homes that, God, they realize what's been wrong all this time. That they would throw away the excuses.
that they would abandon the false religious experiences. Father, they get honest with you about their sin. Begin to cry out to you for mercy and forgiveness. God, would you help us? Would you move across our community like a wind blowing? And would you save lost people for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here. Amen.